once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. And I just want to start leaving with you some thoughts about the precious blood of Jesus. Now, we looked at this in our last program, but I would like also to extend that because this is the week before Easter, and I won't have the opportunity to speak to you about the crucifixion because I'm not preaching on Good Friday. But I would like to share with you some of these things that come from the Word of God in 1 Peter and chapter 1, where we read and discover in verses 18 through 19, "Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus." Now, I know that traditionally people on this particular Sunday talk about palms being thrown in the way of the Lord Jesus as he was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And few people stop and think that Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but ye would not." The awful thing about Israel at that time was that they had the Savior of the world, the Messiah that they looked for, in their very midst, and yet they would not allow him to gather them in. Jesus saw that, Jesus knew that, but he went through this experience of saying, "Yes, I am the King of Kings, I am the Lord of Lords, I am the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, I am the Savior of the world, and it is right that, in a sense, do obeisance to me." The Pharisees, in their criticism, said, "You've got to stop allowing people to do these things." But the more the Pharisees complained, the more the people cut the branches from the trees and took off their jackets and threw them in the way so that this donkey colt could walk with Jesus sitting on his back through the crowd. And they were shouting and they were saying, "Hosanna, here is the Messiah, hallelujah, here is the King of Kings." They were saying these wonderful things about Jesus, yet he knew that the authorities, he knew that the people that were the leaders of religion were going to reject him. And they would say, in effect, "We have no king but Caesar." And they would say, in effect, "We have no one who is Savior of the world." We have looked at, in our previous program, that the precious place of the pouring out of the blood of Jesus. And then I shared with you the precious love that was proved. Today, I would like quickly to share with you the precious blood that was poured. Now, this is a declaration of the shed blood of Christ. "This cup," said Jesus, "is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He had gathered the disciples together just before he was taken prisoner and was to be led out to be crucified. Jesus took the disciples together and he said, "Listen to me. We have shared the Passover together. We have shared the teaching that what happened in Egypt must be remembered, where the blood of the lamb was taken and was put on the side posts of the door and over the lintel. And the angel of death passed through Egypt, and anybody that did not have the insignia of this blood, anybody whose doorway was not covered with the blood, why, the firstborn of every person in that household died, including Pharaoh's household. And it was not just the people that died, it was the firstborn amongst the cattle and the animals that they kept. There was great death in Egypt that night. But God had said, 'When I see the blood, I will pass over you.'" We have to get this into our minds so that we can understand the background of what I'm going to say here. Jesus, sitting at the table, having eaten the Passover, remembering what it meant to have the angel of death pass over where he saw the blood. And Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." and I want to share this with you. This is what we call today communion. Let me remind you that the word communion comes from two English words meaning common union. It doesn't matter if I am white or black. It doesn't matter if I am from this culture, that culture, or some other culture. It doesn't matter what direction my ethnic relationship is. It only matters that I am born again, and once born again, I am born into the family of God. And because I am born into the family of God, I have the Spirit of God within me. And because I have all these privileges in the family of God, I can say that this New Testament or this new agreement in the blood of Christ is the most important thing that I must understand. Because I am washed in the blood, I am cleansed by the Spirit, I am belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ because he shed his blood. Now notice, please notice this, that the Lord Jesus didn't use the word spill. He didn't say, my blood will be spilt for you. He said, my blood is shed. That is gushing out. That is poured out. Moses poured blood beside and on the bottom of the altar. You can read that for yourself in Exodus 29 and verse 12. And how it is that Moses did pour the blood out of the animal. And God saw the blood, and God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the blood of an animal. But here we see a difference, and the difference is that it is Jesus who, with his own life blood, poured out his blood unto death. And we are washed because of that shed blood. Anointing oil was poured out so that it ran down over Aaron's beard. It was the complete outpouring of the life of Jesus at Calvary that God accepted as the precious sacrifice for our sin. Notice, please, the demand for his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, says the scripture, there is no remission of sin. It's a long time ago now, in the 1950s somewhere, but I was preaching at a United service where all the people of the town gathered together, no matter what their denominational value was, and we all met in this vast Baptist church that seated 1,000 people, and there were more than 1,000 people there that day. The day was Good Friday. And the Lord laid on my heart that with this very text, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I preached away in my young man's way and with the enthusiasm of a young man, I suppose. And I was knowing as I was preaching that this word was penetrating the hearts and minds of a lot of people. At the end of this time, I left the pulpit and went back into the pastor's study of the church in which I was preaching, and I was standing there putting my overcoat on to go back out into the very cold night when the door burst open and one of the preachers of one of the churches in the town came very strongly towards me. Now, this man had been a miner before he was converted, and he was not as tall as me. But he was a man that was square built and had muscles where most people have nothing. My, he was a strong, physically strong man. And he grabbed the lapels of my coat and lifted me off the floor with one hand, by the way, and with the other hand he wagged his finger under my nose and he said, "You must never preach that bloody gospel again." Now, in England, to use the word bloody was not a polite way of saying what he said. But what he meant, he wasn't swearing, he meant that because I had made such a fuss and made so important the blood of Jesus Christ, he was offended. And he didn't want to hear about the shedding of blood. I was shaken in my boots, and he dumped me unceremoniously back on my feet and stormed out of the room. I didn't know what to say to him, and I don't believe I said anything except, "But you don't realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." I'm glad now, as I look back on that time, that he didn't choose to have an argument, because I think he had so lost his control and so lost his temper that he didn't know how to cope. People today are ashamed of the blood of Jesus. People today don't want to hear about the shedding of the blood of Jesus, and they don't want to be reminded that the blood flowed freely on Calvary's cross. We have sanitized the cross. We make it of silver. We make it of gold. We hang it round our necks. Ladies hang it from their ears. And it's a symbol of Christianity. And that's all it's become, is just a symbol. But we need to understand it was a gallows. It was a gibbet. It was a terrifying experience that Jesus went through to shed his blood. And when his lacerated back that had been so lacerated by the whipping that he took from the scourge that had removed most of the flesh from his back, and his skeleton was showing through, and when he was laid on that dreadful gibbet, that cross, and the cross was lifted up and dropped into the excavation, what, my, all those slivers of wood and all those splinters stuck into his back, and he bled. Oh, he bled. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. The blood poured, rather in the same way that the blood was poured on the altar that Moses attended. Rather as the oil was poured on Aaron's head when he was anointed and it ran over his beard. It was the complete outpouring of the life of Jesus. There was no more blood to be shed when the soldiers took the spear and thrust it into the side of Jesus, and there came out blood and water. His blood had been diluted now by bodily fluids because there was no more blood to shed. There was no more blood to be poured. It had poured sufficiently, and the congealing of his blood had taken place such as it was, but there wasn't enough blood left in him. And so the various fluids of the body had taken over and were mingled with a small amount of blood. It had happened. His blood had been poured out. So when we see this great demand for blood, we have to understand it is the life. A lamb is a most yielding animal. A lamb before its shearers is dumb. And in another part of the scripture, it says that when the lamb is slaughtered, it doesn't even bleat. A friend of mine who had quite a lot of sheep, a nice little flock, and every so often he would kill some sheep for food. And one day I happened to be there when he was culling the flock and taking the lives of sheep. And he smiled as he looked up at me. He said, "I'm going to do this the Leviticus way." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, the Levites used to take a knife and just open its throat, take the jugular, and the blood would flow out and the meat would be the better for it. So this is your sheep. I'm going to give you this sheep so that you can eat it." Well, all I could see every time we ate some of the meat from the sheep was him killing it. And I didn't enjoy the meat quite so much as I might have done. But the sheep yielded without so much as a bleat. Jesus yielded without so much as a discussion or argument. He wouldn't argue with those people that accused him of things, who took what he said and twisted it. He yielded up completely his life because he knew only that could satisfy his Father in heaven. God saw the suffering of his soul and God was satisfied. He knew that he must die, or you and I must die without hope and dive into a godless and Christless eternity. Hence the blood is called precious. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. Precious is the blood of Jesus. I would like now to share with you a second thought. And as we remember that Jesus is crucified this season of the year, I would say that there is music of the heart because the precious grace was provided by God. Grace is sublime. When they struck the Savior, they struck the rock whence flowed the river of life. When they nailed his hands, they tapped the heaven's resources. When they pierced his side, they penetrated the power of God and released the power of God. When they nailed him, why, the resources of heaven were open to everybody that would come. When they struck the Savior with their fist and with their open hand, when they pressed that awful crown of thorns upon his brow, why, they released more blood, and they actually struck the rock from which flowed the river of life. Way back in the scriptures, Israel was wandering through the wilderness, and Moses went to God and he said, "What have you done? Have you brought us into the wilderness so that we are without help and we're going to die of thirst?" And God said, "Take your rod, strike that rock over there." And Moses got up and struck the rock, and from the rock flowed the water. All of Israel drank. Every animal's thirst was quenched. Every person's thirst was quenched. That's the picture here. And I put this picture in front of you that when they struck the Lord Jesus and caused his blood to flow, the sublime wonder of it all was the provision of the grace of God. The music should absolutely fill your heart because God revealed life. Jesus said, "Blessed are those." Now, the word blessed literally meaning spiritually prosperous are those who hunger and, listen to this, thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this wonderful thing that is happening is the filling of the person who will come to Christ. Now, you may have a thirsty soul. You may have a soul that is just absolutely parched. Your inner person is like a desert. You don't know which way to go because you're lost in the desert and you're so thirsty. Oh, dear friend, I've got wonderful news for you. Jesus is the resource of God that will quench your thirst if you will come to him. Jesus has the power of God that is more powerful than any other power known to man. There is no other name given in heaven that is known to man whereby a man may be saved, and you may be this day. Now notice that this grace that is sufficient is also sublime. The sublime grace that God gives is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. Years ago, I was preaching, and I remember this sermon very well. I was using it, and I called it the G plan, for there was Gabbatha, and then there was Gethsemane and Golgotha, and then there was grace. And I said, there is more grace. Well, the people where I was preaching, they came to me before I left and gave me a beautiful Bible. I still have it, but I'm afraid it's in rags and tatters now. But that beautiful Bible was with me for many years. I preached from it. I used it as my preaching Bible for years. And it's all falling apart now, but it's too precious to me to get rid of. So I still have it. And they wrote in the page in the front of the Bible, they wrote this, "God giveth more grace." And I would like to share with you that my grace is sufficient. How disconsolate and forlorn is the sinner. The person who knows not Christ, he has a lot of misery, a tremendous amount of confusion. There is horror in his life. He is bound in the prison walls of darkness to grope about a dungeon so filled with fear. Depravity prefers darkness. Through God's mercy, Every person that will believe in Jesus has that golden daybreak and is delivered because the grace of God delivers him. I do not deserve this wonderful salvation. I do not deserve that a Savior should die for me, should pour out his blood, should lose his life on my behalf. I don't deserve someone of whom it is said, in my place condemned he stood, and he saved me by the shedding of his blood. Oh, how precious is Jesus! And I wonder if he has any preciousness in your heart. The grace of God is like a vast ocean, and we can plunge in at any place we're at so that we may be filled with the fullness of the Godhead, and that we may know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as our future reference for all eternity. If heaven is not my home, well, I'm lost. If Jesus is not my Savior, I am not redeemed. And if I have not Christ, I will spend eternity away from him. Between us and God will be a great gulf fixed until I repent, until I won't so much as lift up my eyes unto heaven, but cry out, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then I find this grace of God, which is sufficient, this undeserved kindness. It is easy to be annoyed by another person. When a person comes rattling at you, as in the story of the man who lifted me off my feet to tell me not to preach about the blood of Christ again, it would be easy to be offended with that man, and I was baffled and confused for a few days that this man who was thought to be an evangelical in our community would have such an attitude to the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I went to him later, days later, and pleaded with him to change his mind, but he was having a difficult time. I don't really remember whether or not he ever did come to a place where he could accept the beauty and holiness of Jesus because of the shed blood. But I know this, that it was my privilege and honor to go to him and repeat again, even though he had been so offended, that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. There is no salvation until Jesus dies. There is nothing to give us hope without Jesus going to Calvary. Don't belittle Calvary. Don't belittle the cross. Don't dare to take it upon yourself to think that it is some, oh, just a thing we do at Easter. Don't hang those crosses on your ears, or really, should we hang it round our necks? I'm not going to be judgmental, but oh, it grieves me when I hear a person blasting another person and they have a sign of a cross on their necklace or on their ear. It worries me and bothers me that we're careless about the cross of Christ. I'm not suggesting for one moment that it's more than an emblem. I know that's all it is. But let's be very careful, because if we're Christians, we're ambassadors for God, and we are to share the goodness of the grace of God, and we are to share the greatness of the love of God, and we are to share with other people the purity and grace. So I come to my last thought here. Grace is not only sublime and sufficient, it is also superabundant. I can't speak for you, and I don't know you, but I want to say this to you because it's from the book of Romans, and because it's important to every person here that is listening to me. My dear friend, you may have sin, and there may be a sin that doth so easily beset you. There may be sin that even controls and overwhelms you at times. Listen to this. The superabundance of the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Grace, in other words, is greater than our sin. You cannot offend God any more than he has been offended because of sin. But when you become a person believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and your eternal Savior, when that happens to you, dear friend, hear me. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. He removes our sin to the depth of the sea where it cannot be brought back. He throws it over his shoulder, over his back, and remembers it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so Jesus confiscates our sin. How wonderful and precious. Do you have that light? Do you have that ability to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Israel sailed the sea of forgetfulness and disobedience. Jehovah stood entreating on the shore of faithfulness and love. Have you been to the Lord Jesus this day? This Easter, give him the place he demands. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the suffering. We thank you most of all for the shed blood and the generosity that you made in so loving this world that you gave us your only begotten Son. Will you bless every hearer of these words for Jesus' sake? Amen. Hey, the Lord bless and keep you always in his peace. Goodbye.